We are doing a study in Acts 21, the continuation we're looking at of, I consider, very important life's lessons through, you know, Paul's experiences towards the end of the third missionary trip when he insists on going to Jerusalem. And it sure appears to me, and that's how I'm teaching it, without, you know, like I said last week, without being, you know, sitting in the as the quarterback in the armchair, you know, judging him. But it sure looks to me like Paul's insistence in going to Jerusalem is somewhat of a resistance to God's will in directing him not to, when you looked at it in verse 4, where the Spirit says he should not go up to Jerusalem. I don't know how you escape that. So I'm not giving a negative presentation of Paul as like what a lousy Christian by any means. It's in the scriptures, and there's some details on it that I believe are in there for our edification, and that's why God, you know, includes this in the chapter with some depth. It's God's permissive will, allowing Paul to do just like he does with all of us oftentimes. And it would seem as if he has a right heart for as far as his ultimate motive with his objective of reaching out to the Jews, but he's going around about it the wrong way in the wrong time. That's what it appears, at least to me. And that's often what we'll experience in our own life. So it's not without consequence. Now, we had looked in verse 14, 15, stopped in 16. Let's just read 14, 15 to bring us into where we stop. When he would not be persuaded, we ceased. They ceased from trying to convince Paul. You sure you want to go here? You sure this is God's will that you go to Jerusalem? You just got, you know, reminded that, you know, there's not a pleasant environment that's awaiting you there. And we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. And that seems to be a conflict with what was the apparent will of God being revealed that was contrary to what they're saying now, the will of the Lord be done. And that's because it's God's permissive will. God's will at times allows us to do things contrary to his will as it's revealed to us. And eventually he ends up getting to Rome, but he has to go through some difficult times that may not have been necessary had he yielded to the direction God was giving him earlier on, the advice. So earlier on, he doesn't take advice according to what would be the clear will of God. And later in this chapter, he does take advice that appears not to be the clear will of God, the Word of God, which we're going to see in a few verses, which is interesting. All flesh is grass. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes, I believe that zeal, because that's what's coming out here as an emotional drive, is very difficult to discern a lot of times because it's emotionally packed. It's energized. And it can be easily confused. So he says right here, the will of the Lord be done. So we go forward. And after those days, we took up our carriages. Now, when he says our carriages, that's something you carrying bag, like you could say baggage or luggage. It's not like a four-wheel, you know, moving vehicle they pick up. Carriages, it has to do with, you know, luggages. People have luggage. You ever see luggage? You come out of the airport, they have wheels on them? There's a carriage. Or you go shopping, you have a carriage. You get the carriage. So they're picking up their carriages, luggage or baggage of sorts, and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea. Now, it's interesting. They brought they brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus. It's just an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And I find this fellow interesting because, mostly because of what his name means. And his name means remember. And he's an old disciple. And oftentimes, the older you get, the more you forget. the easier you forget. I think we all can relate to that. It was a Daily Bread article that had a researcher's statistics on the percent of the population that's struggle remembering, and names people that was the most common things people said they struggle remembering was 83% of the population. We can all relate to that. 60% of people said they struggle remembering where something is. or where what telephone numbers are, 57%. People forget words. Have you ever walked around looking for keys that are in your hands or in your pocket? I mean, I know I have. It's kind of, it's humorous. Have you ever paid for something at Dunkin' Donuts and just driven through? What was said or faces, and it's just, you just get through it. So I'm only bringing that out because that's what you're seeing here. I think of because what Manasseh's name means, and God is bringing up a series of people into Paul's life right before he sets feet in Jerusalem. And before he goes to Jerusalem, he stops at a fella's house, and they bring to him somebody called Remember. Who's this fella? Remember? And the last few days, there were a series of people that God brought up from Paul's past. He wants them to remember. I think of an older couple who struggled to remember. They were struggling to remember what each other was, you know, promised to do, were going to do to each other. So they agreed to begin to write things down. One evening, the husband was sitting at the TV watching on the sofa, and his wife said, can I get you a treat or something, a dessert? And he said, sure, I'll get a chocolate ice cream with whipped cream shots and cherry on top. He says, great, I'll go get it. He said, well, aren't you going to write it down? And she said, no, I'm going to get it right now. It'll be ridiculous. So she goes, and he said, she's a little bit long, about 35, 45 minutes go by. And she comes back with from the kitchen with two eggs, bacon, a glass of orange juice. I laugh at him. He looks at her all disappointed, and he says, I knew you'd forget. Why didn't you write it down? She said, what are you talking about? And he says, where's the toast? We tend to forget the older we get. The Bible's always saying, remember, remember, remember. And he tells you forgetting. There's things we're supposed to forget that we remember, and there's things we forget we're supposed to remember. Isn't it funny how we just flip-flop things? I mean, you could just be walking through a store hearing a song and you remember things you should forget. Amen? Or a picture, you remember things you should forget. And all the time you just read something or learned something in Bible study the night before, the day before, or that evening, and you should remember, but you forget. And it's just the old man versus the new man. And so what you've got here is Manasseh, whose name means remember. He had just met earlier Philip. And Philip, the last time he saw Philip was how many, over a decade ago. And he met Philip having just killed one of Philip's best friends, Stephen. Why? Because of his zeal. What you're going to see is zeal can become very self-righteous. Because I believe this. I have this conviction. I strongly think, I know God wants me to do this and say this. And it really isn't. Because Paul fully believed that God wanted him to persecute Christians. And he didn't, even killing them. And now he's going into a same situation where zeal is going to come up all over again. And in the zeal that he yields to is not a zeal of God. You can see it. That's why I'm saying, remember? And then he meets up with these four virgins. You know, dedication. Why bring up that they're virgins? Their dedication to the Lord is what he's bringing up. And they're in the ministry. And they're following an order of headship. Just like Paul needs to remember. Your purity and your dedication still has a headship. Still has an order. Because I just told you by the Spirit, don't go. You're still going. And then he meets Agabus. Remember Agabus in chapter 11? Haven't seen him for years, Paul. Don't you remember him? He's the one that gave you a prophecy to go to Jerusalem. And the Spirit of God was speaking through him. That same Agabus is coming to you, telling you, if you go to Jerusalem, whoever owns these garments is going to get bound with two chains. He's going to get bound, his hands and his feet. And so, don't you remember? That's the same person you listened to. Now you're not listening to. See, it's now all of a sudden he meets Manasseh. Who's this guy? Oh, that's remember. We say Manasseh. That's remember. You need to remember something. He keeps on going. And in verse number, let the will of the Lord be done. Now that's how because I perceive that this is the permissive will of God, that's how I'm teaching it. And what comes out of it, what I'm extracting from it, is to me very illustrative of my own life at times when I don't yield and I resist God's, you know, his very clear sovereign will, and I do what I think he wants me to do anyways. And so verse number 17, when we were come, so now we continue. So now we come to Jerusalem, and the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went, so they go to sleep, they wake up. Paul went in with us onto, who's there? James. Now that's the same James as chapter 15. He's still there. 10, 12, 15 years go by, same leader. Nothing wrong with that. The problem is they're all at the same place they were when he left them. It's not the same place geographically, the same place spiritually. They hadn't grown. And I am telling you right now that if all your cellular spiritual energy goes to fighting, combating zeal over convictions based on the law, that you're not going to grow. And you always hear me say, or often hear me say, go where you grow. The law will stunt your growth if it doesn't bring you to grace, to proper understanding. Absolutely will. You will fight and argue and become judgmental and self-righteous and hypocritical over others instead of seeing what God's doing in your life right now to bring you to a closer relationship to Christ. Yes, amen. That's true. And that's what you're going to see evolve here in this narrative in verse 18. James is there and all the elders are present. These are the spiritual leaders. You know, I mean, for crying out loud, I've heard that message over and over, and that's all. That's, you know, you go to a revival mess, man. You preached that last year. You mean to tell me you don't have something fresh from the Word of God, and you preached that the year before? You know, the year before, brother, you're saying you went to a song concert, and if they sing the same exact songs they did before, it's still okay, I got it. But then you go to again the next year, and it's, you need something new. You need something fresh. And so he says in verse number 19 rather, when he had saluted them, that's a salute that we call salutation, you know. He saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Now years have transpired since they've met before. So what's been going on? A lot's been going on. This has been happening. This, these people getting saved, and this is all happening. And it's like, wow, you should have seen it. Oh, he's particularly telling them all things. And what you're going to see is something very strange about their response. Now, when he goes there also, notice in chapter 15, he doesn't go there empty-handed. Chapter number 15. They're oblivious to the gift that is presented to them when Paul meets them. And it's very demonstrative of them being oblivious to the gift of grace that God has given to them. Why? Because they're still under the law. The law is blinding their eyes to the gift of grace. I said, I'm not talking about they're not saved. I'm saying that they don't understand a life that pleases God through sanctification and not through the law. And it's taught by grace that fulfills the law even when we screw up. In Romans chapter number 15, Paul says he wants to go to Rome in verse 23, having no more place in these parts, having a great desire these many years to come unto you. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, see, Paul's got it figured out. I'm going to come to you, but first I got to go to Jerusalem. See, Paul's got a little bit too much figured out in his life. Amen. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. At first I be somewhat filled with your company, but now I go on to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. See, this is what you're reading in Acts 21. Now, the reason that's important, because Romans was already written when he went to Jerusalem. He had a full understanding of the zeal of the Jews that was not according to the finished, completed work of Christ at the cross. I'll show you that. But look, I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. So that's why he's going there. So he goes there, he presents money. Now, this is what he has an understanding of going to Israel. In Romans chapter number 10, verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's why he's going there. You brought that up, sister, didn't you, last week? It's precisely why he's going there. He's already written this. I'm going to Israel, and specifically Jerusalem. And he's going to bring them money. But look what he says in verse 2. I bear them record that they have a what? Zeal. The same zeal. Remember that you have? They still have. Because what I taught you And that zeal has transitioned to a zeal based on grace, fulfilling them. They haven't got that yet. Even though I sent you to them 10, 12, 15 years earlier in chapter 15. They haven't grown. And so you'll see that, brethren, if you get out of a legalistic environment, or a church where you're not, or even if it's not legalistic, but they're not getting fed, and you're saying, man, you're still there? You're not going through the Bible and learning deeper truths through the Word of God? Something's wrong with that. In Romans chapter 10, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone. Now look at it, to everyone that what? So he sees their zeal, and if you really believe, that's where he's going to bring you to an understanding of. Now jump back to Acts 21. He's telling particularly the things God had done, and he brings them money. Now look at their, now somebody gives you an envelope. What, brother? He didn't do this because I told him, you know, Andy, you really should say thank you to the church. I imagine that's what they said. Maybe I should have. But somebody gives you a gift for crying out loud, what should you say? What's the proper response? Thank you. If you say nothing else, you say thank you. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. PTL, abbreviated. They didn't even say praise the Lord, PTL. They glorified the Lord and looked and said unto him, wow, what is this great news? Tell me more, what's going on? Look what God's doing. No, it's like they glorified the Lord, PTL. And said unto him, that's GTL. Glorified the Lord. And said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews. Like, okay, who cares about all that? Don't you see there's something wrong with that? It's not, thanks for the offering. I mean, people sacrificially gave for us, right? You know, I mean, they took up this, you know, this housing relief fund, you know, and said they understand what we're going on, what's going on over here. None of that. They GTL, glory to the Lord, and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. I mean, you just saw in Romans chapter 10, if they believe, grace will teach them that Christ is the end of the law. That was already, you know, stamped and approved by the, you know, the Council of Jerusalem in chapter 15. Where do you got through that? Which believe. So these are believers, which infers they're saved, but they haven't grown. And they are all, look at there, it is right there, zealous of the law. Do you see that? Remember? Now all of a sudden you understand, why'd you bring Mnason? Why'd you even mention, who cares about Mnason? Nobody even knows how to really pronounce his name. And they all inform, they're all zealous of the law. He said, there's thousands, look at all these people, thousands. So they get caught up in this number thing. We don't want to lose this. Sometimes a split in a church, especially when it's thousands, especially, can be a real healthy thing.
Amen.
It purges a group of people that are stuck under the dominating teaching and authority of the law. Mm-hmm. And he says, and they are all zealous, and they are informed of these. So they know you're coming, Paul. So they had a powwow before Paul got here. They already knew. We had to get right to Paul, and we got to let him know what's going to happen. We got this all figured out. So they're informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to what? Does he teach them to forsake Moses? No. See? You don't have to forsake the law because you're a Christian. Now that's what was spoken of in chapter 15. Jump back to chapter 15. You can observe the law and still not be under the law. But if you're not under the law, but you're still under the law, then you don't yet understand, obviously, you're no longer under the law. In Acts chapter 15, that's an obvious. They haven't got that yet. But that's what was spoken of 15 years earlier. They haven't grown. If you meet somebody, I haven't seen you for 10, 15 years, a young your nephew or your cousin, you haven't seen but 10, 15 years, and they still look like a 10, 15-year-old, it'd become weird, wouldn't it? What if they look like a 20, 25-year-old, but they still act like a 10, 15-year-old? That'd be kind of weird too, wouldn't it? We're talking Twilight Zone. We're not talking Bible. And actually, so they got away from the Bible. And Acts chapter number 15, look at it, verse number 1. Well, Paul gives him this. Verse number 1 it's somewhere in here, verse 1. Certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, saying, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So Paul goes with Barnabas in verse 2, the end of the verse, and certain other of them, they go up to Jerusalem on the apostles and elders about this question. So they answer this question. It becomes a solid, recognition of Judaism, that in verse number 9, God's put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Your hearts are purified by faith. It's not the sacrifice of animals. It's not keeping the law. Christ kept the law for us. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus, see, it's all about grace. They didn't understand grace. The law was keeping them from understanding Moses, the law came through. Christ, grace and truth came through. And so he said, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. See that? Not they shall be saved, even as we shall be saved, even as they. He put no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Got to get a hold of this. And he sends letters as a result of this to the Gentile converts of Paul in verse 31, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. So, newly saved. And it's like, do I got to do this? Do I got to start doing this? I don't know. I'm just a baby in Christ. And it's like, no. You're saved by grace through faith. You don't have to become a Jew if you're a Christian. And you don't have to forsake Judaism if you become a Christian. He's addressing both aspects of this question. Amen? But you're not saved by keeping the laws of Judaism. So your customs and your cultures and, things you were raised up and you enjoy, you begin to recognize that the Passover is something fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You can still celebrate it. I really enjoy Christmas. If you want to celebrate it in honor of the birth of Jesus Christ, even though you don't know that for a fact he was born that day, that's fine. Amen? So you begin to realize if this didn't happen, that Christianity was destined just to become another sect of Judaism. That's already been hashed out. But they forgot. They didn't remember. Nason, right? So he said in verse number 21, thousands of Jews replied, and they're all zealous of the law. They're informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. But he doesn't. He doesn't teach that at all. Saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Paul's not telling them to do that. Okay? Never has. Those are people sowing discord. They're misrepresenting grace because their comfort zone is to maintain a life in the eyes of others based on the barometer of keeping the law. People that are comfortable with the barometer of the law is because that's the measure of how spiritual they are that they like. I'm 73 degrees. Most people are only, 65 or lower. So I'm kind of, there's people that are 74 and 75. I got it. They read one more page a day than me in the Bible. They pray for 10 minutes more than me in the Bible. They give 5% higher than I do in their gift. So I got it, but I'm good here, man. This is good for me because I'm more spiritual than 75% of the people in my church. That's the attitude of the law. It creates that in people that are in bondage to it. And don't tell me it doesn't because it does. Either I'm not good or not. Or I'm better than you. That's the law. Grace says we're all the same in Christ. Amen. In Acts chapter number 21, saying that they ought not to circumcise, so they'd rather have that. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together. He says, what is it therefore? They're talking to Paul. The multitude must needs come. There's going to be a gathering. You can't prevent this. The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Once they know you're here, Paul, they're going to want, what's good? So what you've been teaching? Now, they've already accused him in their hearts. They have prejudices already built in. Is there any? So that's going to, it's kind of going to mar their interpretation of what he says.
And this was James and the elders?
Yes, it was. Now, James and the elders aren't necessarily misinterpreting what Paul's saying. They're aware that the congregation they're over is. But there's a fault on their part because obviously they're letting this thing grow. Look at the thousands, and they're letting it grow in spite of it's not growing properly. Because it's better to have a small flock that's growing properly than a big flock that's growing improperly.
Amen.
And that's what's happened here. They got caught in the numbers game. Dangerous, very dangerous. In Acts chapter number 21, verse, for they will hear that, see, there's not, all flesh is grass. See how the Bible is written, and these greatest men of God, he brings out their flaws. The only one that's perfect is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Verse 23, do therefore this that we say to thee. Now, do you see what's happening here? What's wrong here? There's no prayer. There's no scripture. See? Thou seest all the thousands. It's like, what do you see? What do we say? Look at the numbers. And he says, they're believers, Paul, and they have zeal. It's the wrong kind of zeal. There's no gratitude for what was giving them. There's no gratitude for the grace that was giving them. Now, Paul's aware of this. But he kind of gets caught up in something. And I'm not necessarily judging his motive because he's already written 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20 and 21. Let's look at that as a reminder. He says in 1 Corinthians, see, this is where zeal is oftentimes difficult to balance. Well, you know, I understand that, you know, they're babies in Christians. Yeah, but they're not babies in Christians anymore.
Mm.
They don't need to be told, you know, the laws. They need to be kind of rebuked.
Mm-hmm.
In 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse 20, unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law. That's what you're getting ready to read.
Mm.
Okay? That I might gain them. So he's going, this is the path he's going to try to open their eyes. To them that are without the law, as without law, those would be Gentiles, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. He's not hyper grace, that I might gain them that are without law. So he's saying, I'll deal with a Gentile like a Gentile, I'll deal with a Jew like a Jew, based on where they're at. I'll meet them there and bring them to a deeper understanding of what Christ accomplished. That's how he's approaching this. Okay, I got that. But it seems like he's getting caught up in something a little bit. There's a line that's crossed. And it's going to be corrected, and eventually God gets him to Rome, but that whole thing of the permissive will of God is what you're seeing take place. Acts chapter number 21. So he said, do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Now, you're not told what this vow is, but if you had to guess what this vow is, has to do with shaving your head, and it's a vow and a cleansing and a payment. What would you guess that is in the Old Testament? The vow of a what? The vow of a Nazarite. Now, look over there in Numbers chapter 6. No one will pick this narrative again. The vow of a Nazarite, when it's all over, it was quite costly. There was a cost to their vow of being a Nazarite. Numbers chapter number 6. They had to pay something. And of course, Samson found that out the hard way.
Mm-hmm.
Numbers chapter number 6. Here's the Nazarite, though it's not exclusive to gender. It could be male or female, and you're not told how long it has to be, but they're coming to an end. In verse 13, this is the law of the Nazarite when the days of his separation are fulfilled. So that's what you're reading in Acts chapter number. At least that's what's implied. That's how I'm interpreting it. That's why we're going here. It fits with it. It's not contradictory. Here's an example that I may not be correct, but clearly this isn't a wrong teaching as an application. When the days of the separation, because you're not told it's the vow of a Nazarite. See, I'm telling you, it applies. The days of his separation are fulfilled. He shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall offer his offering unto the Lord one he lamb. Not to cost money. And end of verse 14, one ram without blemish for peace offerings. Verse 15, and a basket of unleavened bread. The middle of it, and wafers of unleavened bread. And their meat offering and their drink offerings. In verse 18, the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle congregation. Now, he also mentions in verse number 9, I think it is, if any man die very suddenly by him and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it. Now, you go back to Acts 21. So this is a Nazarite vow that that I interpreted as, these people are serious about God. Hey, Paul, this is what we got figured out. You can show these Jews that think you're forsaking the law of Moses, you can show them you're very serious about the law and about God, because you could put your hands on these group of Nazarites and you can sponsor them. You could be partakers of what they're doing. And that's going to be an obvious illustration and demonstration to these Jewish people that are zealous of the law that you haven't taught Jews to forsake the law. It's all figured out. Just do this and everything's hunky-dory. So Paul kind of says, okay, he's thinking about this. He said, them take and purify themselves with them and be at charges with them. So money, sponsor them and be at charges with them that they may shave their heads. And all may, so when they do that, it costs money. And all may know that these things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing. It should be obvious to them. But that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. So it should be obvious to them that you're walking orderly as far as being partakers of these, you know, Nazarites coming to the end of their vow. And so he says in verse number 25, as touching the Gentiles, we haven't forgotten the Gentiles, Paul, which believe. See, they believe, the Jews believe. Gentiles, we're not saying Gentiles have to do this, but there's Jews that still think they need to do this. Their zeal of the law. You know that it's not, they're not free. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. Now that's a reiteration of chapter 15. They said, we haven't forgotten that. But Paul, look at these thousands of Jews. We don't want to chase them away. If you do something, you know, that's going to highlight grace, it might chase them away, brother.
John, these things that you just mentioned, were they things that Christians should have done and observed?
When we went through Acts 15, we look at them because yes, they are and they should. And the entire format of these is written in a context of a spiritual, almost a worship type of thing. And the passage I think I gave you, I think it was in Numbers 25. Look there really quick. Because it's obvious you shouldn't be fornicating, whether you're a Jew or Gentile. But the Gentiles practiced in their worship services, because that's why he begins it, with things offered to idols. It's a religious thing. That's the connotation. Numbers chapter 25, I think it is. Leviticus Numbers 25.
What do you mean they started there?
When he gives the beginning of the list of things to observe, that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols. So right off the bat, he's giving you a list of things to observe in the context of spiritual worship. Because that's what it's not just, you know, these are immoral things, which they are, but it involves the immorality of things based on their Gentile worship services, which they're prone to. Gentiles were known to worship idols and, you know, eat blood sacrifices and fornication within their worship services. In Acts, that's what you see in the charismatic movement, by the way.
Yeah.
In at Numbers chapter number 25, look in verse 1. Yeah, that's it, I believe, yes. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Those are Gentiles. It's whoredom with the daughters of Gentiles. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of what? Their gods. See, it's spiritual. And the people, the fornication and the whoredoms was more than just, you know, a guy going to a red light district. It involved worship services. And the people did eat and bowed down to their God. They did eat. That's exactly what you're finding, the prohibitions that they're told to observe, not to observe, in Acts chapter 15, which are repeated in Acts 25. And so that's, that involves the worship of Baal Peor. So bow it back in Acts chapter number 21. That they keep themselves from things offered to idols. That introduces the context of these prohibitions. And from blood and from strangled and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, so now, but hearing both these things, the Jew believers and the Gentile believers, Paul buys in. Okay, I'll go along with this. To the Jew under the law, I became a Jew under the law. Okay, I got it. So you got that correct. But the people he's doing it for do not have that correct. And verse number 26, then Paul took the men. Come on, brethren, this has been 15 years. If a flock doesn't have that by then, shame, shame on the preacher, man. And verse number 26, then Paul took the men. You could grow. I'll guarantee you this church could start growing. It absolutely could if you start doing certain things. Amen. Then Paul took the men, and then one of them which would be to get rid of me. The other would be to, get rid of this book. Then Paul took the men, and how many of you would stay if that happened? See what I mean? Okay, then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, remember we just read that in Numbers 9?
John, could
Number
you
six?
Explain that verse? Purification?
And the next day, purifying himself with them, I don't know if that involved the sacrifices of purification, because he is purifying, he was told to take charges with them.
That's why I was questioning verse number 25, whether or not that should be observed, because of what is being identified for purification.
Well, Paul didn't. Paul did not have this Nazirite vow.
Right.
He didn't take it. Paul is joining himself with a group of four people that have a Nazirite vow on them. And he, they said, give them some money. And if you, when you give them money, he says, be at charge with them that they may shave their heads. That they may shave their heads, not you. He's not hasn't taken the Nazirite vow. And that they and all may know that those things were. So what I see here, this purification, it involves the money. That he is a partaker. I'm part of this. I'm helping this thing out.
It's almost like he's knighting.
Yes. You know what I mean? Yes, he is. And so so verse 25, to me, is introduced to convince Paul that they're not saying Gentiles have to do this. We got the difference, Paul. So Paul buys into this, at least to go along with it, based on what he's written earlier in 1 Corinthians 9. These are Jews that are still under the law. I got it. Okay. But something's wrong here with this whole picture, and you're going to see what the result of it is.
Okay.
In verse 20, so then Paul took the men next day, purifying himself with them. I'm not saying he shaved his head, because he never took the Nazirite vow, because it says they shaved their heads, that they may shave their heads in verse 24. So he's obviously a partaker, at least by, the very least, by giving them money. Purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. So he's all part of this. And I'm sure there's ceremony washings and so on and so forth going into this temple environment. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple. Now, they say in the temple, he didn't enter the temple building. He entered the temple. It was more than just the building. Like, you know, 29 North Street is my house. But it's more than my house. It's the front lawn. It's the rear lawn. It's the pool. So in my house, there's the rear lawn, the back lawn, and the front lawn. Now, if people happen to walk on my front lawn, I'll keep an eye on them. It's okay. They're not members of my house. That's okay. I got it. But if those same people walk in the back lawn, whoa, that belongs to only my family and friends and people that are close and invited. And nobody goes inside except, you know, my direct family. And that's where you get the temple. Only the priest and the high priest could go in there. The Jews were allowed a certain area in this temple environment, which had a wall separating an area the Gentiles were allowed to go. So when he's saying that the Jews saw Gentiles Paul went in the temple. It wasn't where the priest and high priest go. It was the environment where sacrifices would be made. Purification and cleansing would take place. So he says, verse 20, crying out, men of Israel. Okay, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, it's like, that's Paul. They stirred up the people. So this stirring up is, they're starting a problem here. And laid hands on him. They got him. Crying out, men of Israel, help! Now, why do they need help? I mean, by this, Paul's not this big, huge, monstrous guy that's going to fight him or even resist. What they're wanting is assistance in the condoning of what they think should happen to him, and they want the spiritual nihil abstat, a stamp of approval to kill him. Say, how do you know that? Because watch what happens. It's the same thing, you know, it's the same, no different. The zeal of self-righteous, same thing lost people do that. They want Christians to condone certain immoral things that the world says is okay to do. Mm-hmm. You do whatever you want to do. Why are you insisting that Christians condone it? Because they want the approval of who your God represents based on your stand on this book to say it's okay to be this or to do this. It's exactly right. Self-righteousness. Anyways, just like the law is condemning them for their misuse of the law, it's doing the same thing with the secular world and their use of the law, manipulating through pressure. Anyways, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple. Now, as a result of bringing Greeks into the temple, what happened? And have polluted this holy place. Now, that to me, that's so important to see and recognize, because you have this teaching we went on a study in Acts chapter 6 about the Septuagint. And the Septuagint is the belief that the Old Testament Jewish Bible was written in Greek at the time of Jesus Christ, the disciples and the apostles. And that when they went to the temple and they read scripture, they were reading from a Greek Bible. They'd go in the temple and they'd read the Greek Bible. Absurd. You couldn't bring a Greek human being who you know is defiled into the temple. And you're telling me that Jews would allow you to bring a Greek Bible, the Word of God, into the temple? No way. That thing's a myth. That's a lie, just like global warming and just like evolution. Amen. And just like there is no hell and just like Jesus Christ isn't the only Savior. Those are all myths and lies. People would have you believe that because it gives them reason to justify what they want to do in their misuse and abuse of the law. So remember that. It's a great verse on the Septuagint. Now watch what happens with zeal. That's ill, you know, zeal is this emotion, this energized passion. And it can get off balance easy, and you begin to interpret God's convictions based on yours. It's dangerous. There was a man that supposedly got converted, and I question it. And he went to a judge, and he says, I want to change my name to God. And he said, that's stupid. You can't do this. He says, okay. He comes back. He says, I know, I'm going to change my name to I Am, who I am, first name and last name. And he said, whatever, go ahead and do it. And he let him do it. Now, that man's zeal to be like God makes me question whether or not he understands God and who he is. Because none of us can ever say, I am. He says who I am because he got caught up with the Greek Septuagint business. It's I am that I am. This guy was double kooks. Amen. And so into the temple, there was a barber I heard got saved, and his zeal for Christianity, he's putting, you know how, I've never gotten, I've always thought about doing it, where they put that, any guys ever do that? He said, it makes your face feel real, you know, baby face.
What?
Where they put the shaving cream on your face, and then a barber shaves, you've done that, I said, does your face feel great? Yeah. They say that, you know, anyways, this guy did it, and he's witnessed this guy about Christ, and so he goes and he reaches over to get the razor, and the guy's obviously really, I just got born, I just got saved, and in his zeal, he said, so are you prepared to meet God? When he turns around, the guy's out of the chair, and he's outside. His zeal, sometimes your zeal can scare people away, I got it. So here's their zeal. They had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, in Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city, so they just suppose, there's no facts behind what they're saying. This guy, you know, Trophimus, I don't know if he was a Russian or not, but they're saying that he didn't belong where he was, and he has a connection to them. It's all supposed. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were what? Shut. And that's what religion does. It shuts you out. Amen. That's what the law, a legal-minded Christian will do. As they went about to what? Kill him. That's what they wanted help for. They didn't need help to kill him. They needed help. They wanted the permission to kill him, to condemn him. Tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, and who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. When they saw the chief captain of the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. So Paul's getting beat up here. Then the chief captains, Paul talks about this in Ephesians 2. He talks about the middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles. He was aware that you don't bring Gentiles onto the Jewish side. Then the chief captains came near and took him and commanded, but he also knew by grace that wall's been removed. Amen? To be bound with, now how many chains?
Two.
He didn't know that Agabus had prophesied there'd be a chain around his hands and a chain around his feet. He fulfills the word of God with it. That's the amazing thing about prophecy. People of their own free will, who don't even believe the Bible, are fulfilling the Bible without being aware of it. And when you see that, it's supposed to be like, see, you're watching God's will be fulfilled. Signs of the times, signs of the tribulation you're not even going to live through. And he says, and demanded who he was and what he had done, and some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. So there's confusion. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried. Everybody shut up! Let's bring Paul into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers. Obviously, borne, see with the E at the end of it? He's carried for the violence of the people. So he's doing this to protect him from assault. It's an armed guard. For the multitude of the people followed after. Away! Away with him! Kill him! Same thing they did with Jesus Christ. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? And look at his response, who said, canst thou speak what?
Greek.
You can speak Greek. Paul was fluent in Greek. See? And art not thou that Egyptian? Now he confuses him with some other Gentile, the Egyptian that led a bunch of, like he was the commander, the leader of this group of people that was rebelling and escaped. I think Josephus writes about him, the historian, which before these days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness, 4,000 men that were murderers. Is that who you are? But Paul said, no way. You know, I'm a man, which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. When he says it's not a mean city, he's not saying, you know, they're bad, they're evil people that beat people up. He's talking about when something is mean, it's like it's lowly or insignificant. Paul says, I'm from an area with some clout here. You just didn't arrest any old, you know, person. You arrested somebody from Tarsus. And I beseech thee, so, you know, you can't give me a ticket. My father's the mayor. You know what I mean? And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, again, he's not giving him a license, he's giving him permission. License, Paul stood on the stairs of the castle, and he beckoned with the hand unto the people. And there was made a great, everybody silent. You know they've got this anger bubbling inside of them. He spake unto them in the Hebrew what?
Tongue.
Saying, now we'll continue next week, but look in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul spoke in the Greek and the Hebrew tongue. Tongues in the Bible are languages. Mm-hmm. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. So when Paul says he spoke with tongues more than you all, he's more than bilingual, but he, as a missionary to the Gentiles, he's constantly speaking to Gentiles and also to the Jews first, and Hebrew. Hebrew and Greek. Hebrew and Greek. He doesn't speak to the Jews in Greek. This Septuagint business is nonsense. What do you think God's talking about? Pharisees sitting together and lawyers and what do you think God's talking about in, you know, Genesis chapter 1 and start quoting Greek? It doesn't work that way. This is scripture with scripture, brother. That's a lie. He speaks to the Hebrews in Hebrew, to the Greeks in Greek. And in 1 Corinthians 14, this is what he's talking about. People saying Paul spoke in unknown tongues. He never speaks in unknown tongues. He speaks in the Hebrew tongue. He speaks in the Greek tongue. Those are languages. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, I thank my God I speak with unknown tongues? No, I speak with tongues more than you all. That's why. That was his day-by-day life. Greek and Hebrew, at the very least. Aramaic's going to be right there with it.
Yeah.
So that's showing you scripture with scripture. See how you as you learn scripture? How do you justify people speaking in languages they don't understand? Well, that's satanic, man. Mm-hmm. That doesn't come nowhere in the Bible does that exist, except as a rebuke to Corinthians that thought they could be spiritually recognized by speaking in languages that other people didn't know. You never find. We're reading through Acts. Doesn't exist one time. So how do you justify that? You justify about a bunch of baby Christians that aren't learning the Bible. That's how you justify it. That want to be spiritual. They want an emotional high. They want to be recognized as being used by God instead of fostering and nurturing a relationship with God through Amen. This book. Amen. Thank you, Brother John. That's true. Any questions? Anything? All right, we'll stop. Take a break. 11:15, but we